Listening, read with me the first four verses. It says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah." Let's pray one more time together. Father, thank you so much for this evening. Lord, the music has been beautiful. The fellowship has been sweet. The prayer time was, again, a great blessing to me. And I thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, as we look into your word for just a few moments this evening, God, we pray that your spirit would minister to us, your word would work in our hearts and our lives. And Father, that as you point things out to us, Lord, we pray that we would be soft and pliable, allow you to work in our hearts and our lives. Lord, you may challenge us to change in an area. You may challenge us, Lord, to rely upon you, look to you for these things. And Lord, may we just humbly submit these things to you this evening. Lord, we ask for your help and your blessing upon us now, and we'll give you the thanks for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I may have shared some of these thoughts in a staff meeting or a Sunday school class, so some of you may hear this a second time. I apologize, but the Lord definitely led in my heart to go to this passage of Scripture. Psalm 61 is a passage of Scripture that, again, we're not certain what the background story is. I like to try to learn what the story behind the Psalms are, what was going on in that psalmist's life at that time that would cause him to write these words and kind of give us some more insight. One possibility in an area that I certainly lean towards is the time in David's life when his son Absalom came back into Jerusalem and attempted to overthrow his kingdom. And David fled Jerusalem and went out of Jerusalem, and then his armies went back in and took the city and took the kingdom back. And actually, during that process, Absalom, his son, if you recall, he was riding a mule to get away, and his long hair was caught up in the thicket of the oak branches, and he was hanging there. And I believe it was it Joab, David's general, that came and took care of that matter, and Absalom was killed. And so certainly a very difficult time in David's life. I want you to notice with me in the middle of verse number 2, where David says, "When my heart is overwhelmed." And that's what I'd like to talk to you tonight with, dealing with an overwhelmed heart. How would we respond when we feel our heart is just overwhelmed? I imagine we've all been in situations and scenarios in our lives that we can even go to right now, and we recall how our heart could feel in those times, and helpless feelings, and what can I do, and really nowhere to go, and it's not a good feeling. And so let's go back, if we would, for just a few moments to 2 Samuel, and let's look at this account a little bit here. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter number 18, and as you're turning there, I'm going to just kind of give you the overview of what has taken place. I really believe the events of Absalom's death can be traced back many years before that in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David, it says there, was a time when kings went forth to battle, you remember in chapter 11. But it says David tarried still at Jerusalem. And of course, the events that took place while he tarried in Jerusalem was that he saw and he spied a woman named Bathsheba that was washing herself, and saw her in a compromised position. And David lingered on her and began to long for her, and eventually sent for her. Even his servant said, "Is this not Uriah's wife? And why are you doing this?" And David, being the king, insisted upon it, took her, had relations with her, and then as a result of that, she became great with child. He then tries to cover that up, brings Uriah home. And he figures that Uriah, who has been at the battle, will come home and will have relations with his wife, and that will cover his tracks. Everybody will think that this was Uriah's child. And Uriah won't go in. He doesn't want to. He says, I'm not going to go and have pleasure with my wife when my fellow soldiers are out on the front lines fighting. And he refused it. David then tries to get him drunk. And still, he would not go and participate in this. And so David sends him back with his death notice, doesn't he? He gives him a note and says, give this to the general. And Uriah carried that back and it said, you know, take Uriah to the forefront of the hottest battle and retire from him. Leave him there. And Uriah fought to the death as his fellow soldiers left him at the commandment of David. And of course, David, in that time of his life, in that carnal time, thinks he has maybe covered all of his tracks. He's gotten away with it. It's in chapter 12 that Nathan the prophet comes. And Nathan gives him a parable there of a sheep and a shepherd and all those things. And it touches David's heart. And David says, that man's going to pay for this. And what does Nathan the prophet do? He sticks out his finger and he says, thou art the man. And David knew he was caught, not by man, but by God. And God saw what had happened. And there was consequences to that, wasn't there? We get into the chapters following that. David has a daughter and a son, their stepbrother and stepsister. And, or half-brother and half-sister, I guess is the more accurate term. They're half-brother and half-sister. And this young man, Amnon, lusts for his sister Tamar. Has a cousin named Jonadab who gets him to ploy and to scheme and comes in and he takes and he forces himself on his sister. And at that, it says at the end of that, he hated her, wanted nothing to do with her, and he left her. And that was Absalom's little sister. And we read in there that David said that his heart was heavy for this, but we never read David doing anything about it. He doesn't confront the issue. He doesn't deal with the issue. He's upset by it. He's aggravated with it. He's hurt by it. But he doesn't deal with it. And by not dealing with it, it begins to fester and it grows. Absalom is angry and Absalom is just waiting his time. And eventually Absalom has opportunity and he murders Amnon, David's son. And again, David is upset by this, but David does not deal with it. Listen, when we don't deal with problems, they don't go away. We don't deal with struggles. They don't go away. There's a biblical way to deal with conflict. And those are some lessons that I am preparing and will be bringing to our church congregation in the Wednesday nights ahead, that we have got to start dealing with conflict in a biblical manner. And we can do it in a biblical manner. We can do it in a Christ-like spirit. We can do it with a heart of grace. And in my experience, God blesses those times. I know, and I have the same feeling, we fear conflict, don't we? We fear confrontation. What could happen? How might they respond? Well, I want to show you here, here's a tragic time where David did not deal with it. And look where it got him. It got him where he's got a daughter that was raped, a son that was murdered by his other son. And eventually now Absalom wants to take the kingdom. And I believe that's where we see the words in Psalm 61 where David says, my heart is overwhelmed. He's hurting. We catch up in chapter 18 here and David has fled the city. His armies go back. David wants to go back. And his generals, his military men says, no, you can't go back. We'll do this. You stay here. And David gives them this order. He said this, and I'm going to paraphrase here. He says, deal gently with this, with my son. Be careful. Do whatever you have to do with the rest of the military and the army that you'll be fighting against. But deal gently with Absalom. I think David knew why Absalom was angry, why Absalom did not respect him, why Absalom did not why Absalom wanted the kingdom, wanted to even take David's life. David knew that it came back on him. Deal gently with the boy, he said. Well, it does not happen. Look with me at some of the saddest verses here. Look at verse number 32 of 2 Samuel chapter 18. It says, and the king said unto Cushi, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, the enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. Drop down to chapter 19, verse number 4. But the king covered his face and cried. The king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. We are dealing with a man here with a broken heart, a hurting heart, and an overwhelmed heart. What does he do? Well, I believe Psalm 61 gives us some insight into that. As we make our way back to that chapter, let's just walk through those four verses for a few minutes this evening and draw out some points here. Notice verse number 1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. I want to compare some words in this verse to each other there. Of course, we see there's two phrases. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. The prayer is directed from David to God. But notice he says hear and prayer. He says cry and attend. He says cry and prayer, and he says hear and attend. Let's talk about that first word here and the first word of the second phrase, attend. Is it possible for us to hear things but not really give it our full attention? I struggle with that sometimes. I'll have a conversation with my wife or one of my children, and next thing I know, I'm hearing, but I'm looking, and I'm not attending to their conversation. And Rachel may, hey, over here, you know, come on back to me here. Stay with me there, Mark, and bring me back to there. And that's what David said. I don't want you just to hear. And the word attend means to bring the head around, to bring the attention around to. And so David, from the very beginning, it says, hear my prayer, hear my cry, attend unto my prayer. He wanted the Lord's full attention, and he asked for it. He says, Lord, would you look to me? Would you not just hear my cry, but would you attend? Would you take note of my prayer? I also think of those two words, cry and prayer. David draws a distinction between the two. And of course, I think probably many of us have been in a time in our lives when we prayed with tears. We've prayed with emotion. We've prayed with a broken heart that's caused us to cry, that's caused us to sometimes not even be able to voice our words, but still our cry goes out. I want to remind you of some verses here of what the Bible says, just a few verses here in the book of Psalms, on how the Lord and how He values our tears. Go with me to Psalm chapter 6. Hold your place here, but look at Psalm chapter 6, verse 6, as David, again, writes these words. And in Psalm 6, verse 6, he says, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Over a few chapters of chapter 39, Psalm chapter 39, in verse number 12, David says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Just one more passage to compare. Look at chapter 56 and in verse 8 and 9. Again, David says these words, thou tellest my wanderings, Put thou my tears in thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Listen, there have been times in my life where I could not voice the words, but my tears were seen by God. He heard that cry. He heard my heart. God appreciates a sincere, genuine heart, doesn't He? I would not fight those tears during those overwhelming times in your life and let those tears speak to our Father. So David says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. He goes on to say, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. It's interesting that we really don't have any biblical account of David doing great travels away from Jerusalem. Of course, he could have. But I don't think David's really speaking of a geographic location from the end of the earth as much as what he felt where he was. He'd maybe just be 50 or 60 miles from Jerusalem, but he felt like he was at the end of the world, didn't he? He felt like he was completely alone. His armies are back there fighting. He's worried for his son. He feels like he's at the end of the earth. And he makes this statement, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Of course, we know who that rock is, don't we? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that the rock is Jesus Christ. And David wants to find that rock. He wants to find a place where he can find a stability. I really picture a man or a person in a raging sea and looking for something to grab hold of, to find security. And David says, lead me to the rock that's higher than I, that I can get up on top of this. We know it's Jesus Christ, but I want you to notice how David found that rock. Look at verse 3. And notice how David says these words. He says, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Notice how David goes back in his life. He reviews backward. He looks at parts of his life where he realized that the Lord has been a shelter for him and he has been a strong tower from the enemy. Of course, David had lots of events in his life, did he not? I mean, it's hard to top David and Goliath. There was a time at that point where David knew that the Lord was with him, that the Lord guided him, that the Lord was there with him, giving him that assurance that he could go and fight this giant of a man and take a sling and some stones and he killed this giant. I mean, can you get any greater than that one event in your life? But then there were times when David was fleeing from Saul. And he could have took Saul's life on multiple occasions, but David trusted the Lord. And I'm certain there are many other times in David's life, David could reflect and could look back in his life and remember that God was faithful. You ever do that? You ever go through a trial? And then you went back and you thought about another time in your life when God came through. God showed up. God was there for you then. By the way, God's never failed you. God will never fail you. He cannot fail you. His will always be accomplished. We can trust Him in these things. But I want to encourage you, maybe even this evening, you would just take some time, maybe write down on a piece of paper or on your notepad on your phone and put down some times when God was there for you and got you through some difficult times. David looked back before he could look forward. Notice he went from the backward view in verse number 3 to his present or to the forward view in verse number 4. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. David allowed his past to help him see his future, to know that God will get him through, that God will aid him. So church, I want to encourage you tonight. Think of something that the Lord has done for you before, how He's gotten you through something before. And know this, when your heart's overwhelmed, He's going to get you through this again. He will not leave us alone. He will not allow us to if we'll look to Him, He will guide us through these things. I want to share just a quick testimony. I'll be done. How I found this passage of Scripture. And by the way, I've claimed the first four verses as Mark Carpenter's psalm. All right. You can borrow it if you want to sometime, but it's mine. All right. Has been since about 2003 or 2004. I was in my first pastorate, and I had gone to a conference down at Crown College, Temple Baptist Church in Powell, Tennessee. My wife and I were there. My boys were very young then. And the conference was just getting started on a Wednesday night. And I got my phone vibrated. I looked at it. It was somebody from our church. And church was literally getting ready to start. And I just put my phone away. I'll call them after the service. In a few moments, it buzzed again, and I had a text message and said, "Pastor, you need to call us as soon as you can." And so I was sitting on that back corner of that auditorium there, and I went out of doors just like that, and I called him, and he told me about a lady in our church that had been in a car accident that afternoon and had been life-flighted from where we were at to Pittsburgh, and we don't know if she's going to make it. And "Pastor, we know you're in Tennessee, and we're not saying you need to come home, but we just wanted you to know. And we're not sure she's going to make it. Some of the men are down there now with the family, but we wanted you to know." And so I went back into the auditorium and told my wife. Our boys were in some children's program. We didn't even know where they were for sure. And so during that service, I began thinking, what should I do? And we decided to leave after the service, went back to our hotel, packed, drove throughout the night to make it back into where we lived in Pennsylvania. Got home maybe around 3:30, and then had another hour and a half trip down to Pittsburgh, and I decided to take a nap and try to get a little bit of sleep, and got up at 5 and went over to my office. I lived in a parsonage on the property, and all the drive home I was thinking, "Lord, what will I say to these people? I've never been in a situation like this. I've never had to comfort families in a time like this. They didn't teach me this in Bible college. I've never experienced this." And the more I thought about it, hour after hour after hour, the more overwhelmed I became about it. My heart was hurting. I was aching. I was in no confidence. And I remember as I got up that morning and got ready around 5 in the morning, I decided to stop at my office before I took off for Pittsburgh. I went into my office. I sat in a chair over in the side there. I got my Bible. I turned on a little lamp. And I opened my Bible and I said, before I opened, I said, "God, I need something from you." And I don't always recommend this. I don't think God always works this way, but He did that day. And my Bible opened to Psalm chapter 61. And as my eyes focused down, I wasn't looking at the beginning. I just was looking at the Scriptures. And my eyes, the first phrase I saw was, "When my heart is overwhelmed." And I put my Bible down and I said, "That's exactly how I feel, God. My heart is overwhelmed." And God led me to that. And I remember reading that psalm that morning multiple times. And I remember crying out to God. I remember reading this prayer as if it was from me. And God giving me peace, God giving me direction. And through the years, and by the way, I was able to go down that day and learned a lot of lessons and dealt with this family, helped this family, worked with this family. We were down in Pittsburgh for about 6 weeks after that. And Linda survived that crash and is doing well today even. But God used that event in my life to teach me where to go, what to do. And there's been many times since then that I've been overwhelmed by circumstances. But I've gone to this passage of Scripture and I've gone back in my life and I've looked at time after time after time. God has been faithful. "I'll abide in thy tabernacle. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." How do you deal with an overwhelmed heart? Just look back what God's already done for you. And that'll get us through to this next time. Give us that trust, that faith that we need. And I want to encourage you tonight. You got an overwhelmed heart? Let's look at what God's already done in our lives and trust Him for what He's going to do in our lives. He's a good God, and you can trust Him. I love that song that we sing here. God is good, always good. Great truth in that. And I want you to know that God is good. He is always good. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. But I challenge you tonight, even in just this quietness of this moment, just, Lord, my heart's overwhelmed. Help me to look to You. Help me to remember how good You are, how good You've been. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You, God, that You've always been good and You always will be good. Father, we thank You that when we get overwhelmed with the circumstances of life, we have hope. We have assurance through Your Word. And I pray for our congregation, God, that we would look to You during these times. We would find that rock, the Lord Jesus, and we'd climb up on Him and we would trust Him. Lord, we thank You for the example of David and how You worked in his life, brought him peace, brought him assurance, even in the greatest of trials. Now, Father, help us this week. Help us to live our lives with purpose. Help us to live our lives with consistency and, Father, faithfulness to You. I pray, Father, as we go out from this place this evening, Lord, You would give us opportunities to be a witness for You and we'd be faithful. Father, we could share our testimony. We could share a gospel track. We could tell someone about Jesus. Lord, I pray that You prepare us for Sunday as we come back and we have our missions emphasis. We pray for our missionaries and Dr. Keene as they're traveling in. Give them traveling mercies. And Lord, may it just be a powerful day. Lord, as we can think about others, we can think about the great need of the gospel getting around the world. Lord, You do mighty and powerful things in our presence this weekend. And for all these things, God, we'll give You the thanks, the praise, and the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.